I remember the first time I listened to this podcast, I was driving and I had to stop it so many times because this podcast straight up shattered my view of what it means to encounter God. Hey guys, welcome to the Braveheart Podcast, where we help you discover why you may be feeling far from God. And we show you how you can have a more meaningful connection with him. This week, we are still in what we're calling the Braveheart Vault, which is where we're taking some of our favorite episodes from the last couple years, and we're bringing them back and having people share testimonies about how these episodes have impacted them. And this week, we have the mountain and the table, which is one of my all-time favorite Braveheart podcast episodes. I've listened to this episode several times and recommended it to so many people because, well, you're about to hear why. Enjoy. Hey guys, my name is Wesley Fagan, and I want to talk to you about this podcast, The Mountain and the Table. Oh my goodness. I remember the first time I listened to this podcast, I was driving and I had to stop it so many times because this podcast straight up shattered my view of what it means to encounter God. Peter goes into talking about how the disciples didn't just encounter Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that he met them at the table. And I always used to think that I needed some huge, grand encounter with God for it to be a quote unquote real encounter. But after listening to this, I realized Jesus can meet me at the table. He can meet me in everyday things that don't seem so huge and extraordinary, but just everyday life things. And since hearing this, it's allowed me to even like expect the Lord to move in everyday life in a way that I didn't before. And so I'm super excited that you're going to be listening to this. And all I ask is that you have an open heart and receive this. So enjoy.
Well, he's right. It is nice to be in church where people want to be here. Because when I first spoke, no one wanted to be there in that tube with the crazy guy telling them about the love of God. I remember the first time I did it, the Lord spoke to me, and I was standing. I would wear a suit and tennis shoes because I was working downtown at a bankruptcy law firm. And I really wanted to hear from the Lord. And so one time I was just standing at the front. It was like a captive audience. There was about 50 people in my little car. And the Lord said, speak, tell the people I love them. Now you got to understand, like he said, I'm by nature shy, introverted. I don't know what my Enneagram number is, but I'm sure someone can tell me. And so that's not my thing. Like, I was a soccer guy. I was not a ministry guy. I just loved the Lord and wanted to walk with him. And so I'm standing there, and he says, son, speak, tell the people I love them. And I was like, that's not God. You know, anyone heard him and said, that's not him. And so that weekend, I went to this conference. It was like a prophetic conference. This guy was speaking, and he said, hey, I want to teach you all. He goes, who wants to learn how to hear the voice of God? And everyone's like, me. And he says, it's very easy. He says, the voice of the Lord is always the first voice you hear. He said, the second voice is your own, questioning whether or not you heard the voice of God. He said, the third voice you hear is the devil trying to convince you that you're right. And I thought, oh, snap, that was the Lord. This was a Saturday. I knew come Monday, the Lord was like, son, I told you to speak on that train. I said, okay, Lord, you got to give me a scripture. Monday morning, I was in the shower, and I said, give me a verse. Give me something. This is not in my wheelhouse. And I just heard in my spirit, Proverbs 28:1. I go and flip open, and it says this. It says, the wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And he said, son, who's chasing you? And I was like, okay, nobody. And he says, if you see yourself rightly, they're the ones that should be afraid of you. And I said, okay, that's good enough. And I'd like to tell you that that day I felt like a lion. I didn't feel like a lion. My face turned beet red. I was shaking like a leaf. But my spirit, man, was coming alive, and I took a little baby step of faith on the word of God, and it's amazing, the grace that came over me. And I remember some, like, months or, I don't know, years later, someone came up to me. I had long hair at the time, and they said Upper Room was in full, like, swing in Dallas, and they said, "You're just so bold. You're like a lion," and I just kind of laughed at them. I was like, "Man, you have no idea. It's the grace of God." So anyway, thank you, Jonathan, for that introduction. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, I'm going to hop into the Word. I'm going to be here next week as well. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Peter. I'm from Dallas, Upper Room Dallas. Yay. How many of you have been to Dallas? Handful of you. Awesome. And so I've been there since the beginning, and since it was a little prayer meeting in a literal upper room in Oak Lawn. And I was reflecting this week. I came up here a little bit early. I came with my wife and some friends, and we stayed in a home in Grand Lake, just up in the mountains, which was amazing. We got in Thursday, and it was just awesome. We have 5 kids, believe it or not, my wife and I do. And some of you are like gasping. I'll give you a second. And so we had just our youngest with us, which was nice, just to have one of our children. It's been a really hectic 6 months. Our 5th was born in February, and we just haven't slept, and it's like life is moving really, really fast. And so we got up there just to kind of like just relax. It was her birthday last week, and celebrate. And as I was up there, I realized that we're at the end of a decade. Like, we've got like a few weeks left in this decade. Isn't that an interesting thought? Like, this decade is about to expire. We're about to enter into a new decade. So in light of that, I thought, man, I just started reflecting on this last decade and the Upper Room being born in 2010. And the Lord began to speak to me about mountains and tables. I just heard this phrase, mountains and tables. I said, "Okay, Lord, what about mountains and tables?" And he started speaking to me about the different seasons that we go through as believers, that we walk through. And he started talking to me about mountain seasons, mountaintop experiences, encounters. And he started talking to me about the table, which is a lot more kind of ordinary, a lot more mundane, a lot more just life, right, day to day. And as I was reflecting on my mountains and my tables, I realized this: I've had a lot more tables than mountains. In the last 10 years, I've had a lot more experiences around the table with people, with my family, than I have had mountaintop experiences with God. And so I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about those two. And I think you're gonna find yourself hopefully encouraged, hopefully with understanding. But I believe these two places, the mountain and the table, represents two extremes in the Christian life. And I feel like if we don't have understanding, specifically Upper Room, because Upper Room, how many of you know Upper Room is about the mountain? Hello, Upper Room? Are y'all here? Where's my mountain folks? You live in the mountains? Do you know what I mean when I say mountain? I'm going to explain it to you. The mountaintop is that place of divine encounter. We're going to look tonight at Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to look also at the Passover table, the mountain and the table. You can study this throughout the scriptures. Mountains and tables are really important all throughout the Word of God. It's amazing. It's profound. I encourage you just to study it out for yourself. Just get on Bible Gateway and put Google mountain and then Google table and just study it for yourself. It's profound. But tonight I want to talk to you about the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'm going to talk to you about the Passover table. And in these two extremes, you're going to see Jesus manifesting himself differently to his disciples. Now, this is really, really profound, because we at the Upper Room, you're new here? Just, we're not going to prophesy over you. Just, I want to see you. We love you. Welcome. Glad you're here. It's awesome. For those of you who are new, since 2010, we did not have a master plan to plant churches all around the world. We didn't have this vision to church plant. We were actually a group of 20 people who were hungry for God. This is how the Upper Room started. 20 people hungry for God. Michael and Larissa, who founded the Upper Room, they were hungry for God, and God had spoken to Michael in 2007 about a fully furnished Upper Room. We met Michael and Larissa about 6 months prior to the Upper Room starting. Well, we felt a kindredness, a connection, so we just started praying with them in this Upper Room. We did not have a vision or a plan for some movement, for some impact. We were legitimately just hungry for God to move. And I want to tell you this, nothing has changed. Hear me, nothing has changed. There's more structure, there's more people, there's more things happening, there's more impact, there's more YouTube views, there's more websites, there's more vision. But I want to tell you this, at the heart of who we are hungry for him. We just want to know him. We just want to walk with him. That's it. Like all of this started with that heart. God, we just want to know you. Give us humble mind and a tender heart just to know you and walk with you. This is it. Like in the stuff that we've seen and experienced, God has taken us to mountains. God has taken us and experienced things that we never could have planned, that we didn't flex to get there. We didn't like strategize our way there. We just followed God with this hunger and this heart to pursue him. And as I've looked back over the 10 years, I've watched a tension arise in the body of Christ, but specifically around our movement, there's a tension that exists that I want to speak to, and it's the tension between those who celebrate the mountain and those who celebrate the table. There's a tension because Jesus on the mountain looks different than Jesus at the table. And he's no less real at the mountain than he is at the table. He's no less Jesus, but he looks different. And so what happens is you have people encountering Jesus on the mountain. They come back from the mountain. They said, hey, I encountered Jesus. This is what happened. And it's this wonderful, wild experience. Now listen, I believe the mountain is paramount to the Christian faith. You were destined to have a mountaintop, Mount Transfiguration encounter with the kingdom of God in Jesus himself. Did you know that? You were hardwired for encounter with God. You're hardwired to see his glory. You're hardwired to want supernatural experiences. Why? Because you're made in his image. You were made for another realm. Come on, somebody. You weren't just made to walk through like what you see here. This is transient. This is transient. This is not as real as the kingdom that we've received. That you're sitting in is not substance compared to the kingdom. So there's something inside of you that's like hardwired to go, man, I want to see God with my eyes. This is why the return of the Lord is so important, because we're going to see him face to face. This is not some thing that we hope for that's like, why talk about the return of the Lord? We hope in the return of the Lord because you're going to see Jesus Christ face to face in the flesh. Oh my goodness. Did you know that's what this is all about? Did you know that's the finish line? Come on. This is what we're living for. We're living unto that day when the sky splits and we're going to see Jesus whom we love when we go, I know him. Come on, Christmas time. You know Elf, the movie? Santa, I know him. I know him. Sky's going to split. I'm going to be first. I'm going to go, I know him. I know him. And gravity's going to stop working and we're just going to go, whoop, up we go. It's going to be awesome. I'm alive for that day. I'm not living for my grave. I'm not living waiting to die from cancer or old age or persecution. I'm living until that gravity stops working and my physical body is caught up to be with him. And he says, there we will meet in the clouds and we will be with him forever. Woo! Come on. If you did not know that's what Christianity is all about, welcome. You're going to meet Jesus face to face. That's not a threat. That's a promise. Oh, and if you know him, it's a wonderful promise. It's not a thing that's escapism. It's a glorious thing. He's our blessed hope. Oh, I can't wait, Jesus. Oh, man. So you've got this mountain and you've got this table. And there's a tension that exists in the body of Christ because of this reality. And I would say that it has intensified because of the culture we live in, with social media, with the internet, with all the things that we have. Let me give you an example. When was our worship at Red Rocks? When was that? September. Did y'all know that? Who was there? Oh my goodness, y'all were there. How was it? Did you Instagram it? I hope you did. So let me tell you where I was. I was in my living room. And when I was in my living room, y'all were in Red Rocks. And y'all were encountering God. Were you not? I watched it. I mean, I was encountering God in my living room, just watching you encounter God. But I want you to know I was in my living room and I saw Joel was worshiping and Jeremy Riddle and David Hogan was just wheels off and, you know, he's just looking at you like lightning in his eyes. You're like, oh my gosh, there's something not right with that guy. It's not right. And I'm there in my living room. Now, you've never been to my living room. My living room doesn't look like Red Rocks. And so there I'm having this like this polar experience. As soon as Red Rocks turned off, that anointing that you were in, you're in this of the glory. Oh, Lord, you're receiving promises. He's speaking to you about your spouse, about your future. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right? How many of you like received something from the Lord at Red Rocks? Come on. Like you encountered him. You had like a moment with him. You had that mountaintop experience. I was in my living room. And as soon as I turned the YouTube off, my four-year-old comes up and demands something. I need cookies. Son, you don't need cookies. There's a difference between needs and wants. And now I'm pastoring my son. And then the chaos ensues around my table because it's dinner time and it's like a bed and breakfast there, man. We're just flipping out plates just everywhere. And it's crazy. And my kids, and in that moment, the anointing that was there on the mountain didn't seem like it was present in my home. Do you know what I mean? Like I couldn't afford to get lost in that because there was another anointing for me around the table. But if I only thought that success in Jesus was found in the mountain, I would have forsaken him at the table. And this tension is happening right now in our midst. There's a tension. It's a thing I want you to understand because as I reflected on the last 10 years, I realized something. I've watched people get lost. Their faith got shipwrecked because they didn't know how to live their life from the mountain to the table. You say, oh, that's extreme, Peter. It's not extreme. There's been great disappointment, faith lost, because they're longing for a mountaintop experience when God's authoring a table experience. And they don't know how to wait for another mountaintop and steward the table. And so I want to show you in the Word what happens to us after the mountain and after the table. And we're going to finish tonight with the table. Is that okay? So Luke 9, verse 27, we'll start here. Jesus says this. That was a big intro. Help me, Lord. But I tell you, verse 27, Luke 9, 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. That's always kind of confused me. But look in verse 28, the next verse. There was no break when Jesus said it. Just the next verse. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him, everyone say took with him. Point number one, the mountaintop experience is not something that you get to just author yourself. Jesus takes you there. And let me help you. When Jesus wants to take you up the mountain, go with him. If you don't go with him, you will go around the mountain. And you'll get another chance to go up the mountain because he wants to meet you there and do something with you there. The mountain is where you receive the promises of God. It's where the promises of God are tested. It's where you get pregnant with divine purpose. The mountain experience is really important. Not to pick on Rick, but can I tell the butter braid story? So there was a season in Rick's life. We're just picking on Rick tonight. This was a few years ago. And God was calling Rick to the mountain. I've walked with Rick over the years, off and on, just from afar. God was authoring a mountaintop experience with Rick. But it looked like the form of him being stripped away from some other things in his life with no real positive options. We joked and laughed. He mentioned, I said, well, bro, what are your options? He goes, man, I'm peddling butter braid. And if you don't know Rick, Rick is an incredible, he's super anointed, he's super smart, he's way overqualified to peddle butter braid. But I laughed, as soon as he tells me that, I start laughing because I saw God was authoring a mountaintop experience. He was about to get pregnant with purpose for his future. But he was frustrated, why? Because He was used to this mountain, but God was calling him to this place around the table. He was doing life around the table, and his invitation up the mountain didn't look what he thought it would look like. And I watched Rick, and Rick didn't go around the mountain. He actually went up the mountain, and he did really well, and he's reaping the fruit of that season, different than the fast. Praise God. Great grace over you this new year. So he took Peter, John, and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. What did Jesus go up to do? To pray. Come on, help me. Talk to me. And as he was praying, watch this, the appearance of his face was altered. His face started looking funny. And his clothing became dazzling white. This is bizarre. Verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Say glory. Oh my goodness. And spoke of what? His departure. So you have this picture. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain. Jesus starts praying, and his face starts looking different. The Bible says it's altered. He doesn't look how he used to look. This is profound. This is interesting. His face changes, and his clothes start glowing white. And these two guys show up, Moses and Elijah, and they're clothed in glory, and they start chatting about Jesus' departure, his death, his cross. This is amazing. How many of you would like to have been part of that conversation? Oh, me too. Woo, come on. You know, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, but he came in through Jesus. Stood on that mountain. Woo! Came right through that gate, Jesus. Now watch this. This is so cool. This is where we are, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Guys, these guys were passed out asleep. They were not praying. They were not tarrying. They were not worshiping. They were on the mountain, and Jesus prayed them into a divine encounter. You didn't catch that. They're heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Let me interpret that for you. Peter is saying this, this is awesome, let's live here. We'll facilitate it. You guys stay here. We'll make some tents for you. We like this. We like how you look. We like your clothes. That's awesome because we're on your team, right? Let's make no mistake about it. They're amped here because now they're like all the stuff they think they believe about Jesus, they're now seeing it with their eyes, and they're like, yep, we knew it. This guy's different. He's the Messiah. And the Bible gently, Luke says he had no idea what he was talking about. He had not a clue. Peter was misinformed. That's what he says in here. He had no idea what he was talking about. Because he wakes up, he sees glory, and he's like, Moses and Elijah, that's good. That's good, you guys. This is good that we're here with you. And as he's talking, the Father comes in a cloud, and he says to Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son. He speaks out of the cloud. Look, keep reading. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they'd seen. Listen, this is so profound. The voice speaks not to Jesus. See, when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke to Jesus. He said, you are my Son. The Father speaks to Jesus when Jesus is baptized. He goes, you're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But on the mountain, the Father wasn't speaking to Jesus. He spoke to Peter, James, and John. He says this, hey guys, he's out of the cloud. Hey guys, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He's my chosen one. And what he was doing, you know, from 2 Peter 1, 7, I believe, he says this, Peter is recalling this event on the mountain, and he goes, man, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you about him. But we heard the voice born from heaven from the majestic glory when he received glory from the Father. The Father gave glory to Jesus by testifying to his friends, this one's mine, I'm pleased with him. It's amazing, it's profound. And this, guys, I want to tell you, there's a promise from the Father. God wants to encounter you on the mountain. He wants to invite you up the mountain, and on the mountain, you receive things from God. Usually the mountain is marked by seasons of it's usually a secret place thing. It's usually something God is authoring in your heart. It's when he's speaking to you about your future, your destiny. When Joseph was asleep, when he was a little boy, he had these divine kingdom of God touching earth moments. You have dreams, you have visions, you have this divine touch point of like supernatural encounter. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm putting language to deep spiritual things. Like it's these moments when the kingdom of God touches earth. I know the Bible is not explicit, but I believe that when Jesus said, some standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God, I believe that mountaintop experience was the kingdom of God touching earth, and Peter, James, and John saw it. Why? Because the Father was there, the glory was there, and the atmosphere of heaven was there. The kingdom of God descended on that mountain and they saw it with their eyes. He goes, yeah, there's some here that's not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And these men saw it. But I want to tell you something. Jesus did not make covenant with Peter, James, and John in this moment. This was a divine encounter. Now, many of us, if we were Peter, James, and John, we would have Instagrammed that thing. And I want to tell you right now, what's happening is people are having encounters and we're capturing it in some form. And I'm not against Instagram, but I want to caution you that if you're consuming it, you might only be consuming other people's mountaintop experiences. Come on, I want to help you here. If all you're consuming on your feed is mountaintops, you start to no longer value the table. And you think success is defined by the mountaintop. And so you seek to go up the mountain and have some experience when Jesus is not there. I'm watching it happen. Here's evidence that it's happening in your life. You're tired. You feel like you're not doing enough. You're burnt out. You don't have vision. You feel numb to God. You don't feel this divine grace and empowerment. These are evidences that you're pursuing. You're walking in a vein that's not the grace of God and the Spirit of God. We have a good Father who will lead us. He will lead you. And here's what I want to do tonight is I want to just lay some landscape. We can go deeper next week. We'll go deeper into this. But I want to lay some landscape about the mountain and the table. So look what happens. Jump down to verse 46 of Luke 9. This is profound to me. This is just maybe a day later, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. There's 12 of them. I'm guessing it went something like this. Jonathan, you see that demon I cast out? Dude, he came out with one word. When you prayed for like 3 minutes. He's like, dude, no. Did you see the guy that I healed? You were praying for like an hour for that crippled guy. And they're arguing, and they're trying to puff themselves up one against the other. And I think deep down, Peter, James, and John came down from that mountain. Even though they said nothing, I think they felt a little superior to the other nine. The other nine didn't get invited up. Hey, Peter, James, and John, come down from the mountain. And these guys are like saucers. Their eyes are like, and you know, Bartholomew's like, hey, what happened? How was it? How was the conference? They're like, I don't want to talk about it. Now you don't want to talk about it? What happened? We're not supposed to talk about it. And all of a sudden, there's this thing, what do you mean? And there's this longing. How many of you know, you like that thing when someone has a nice thing and a meeting and a prayer set? How many of you heard, like, when a prayer set goes off, when it pops off, like, man, the glory showed up, the seraphim were singing. They were literally covering. We saw them, and you weren't there. You were out at, you know, Chipotle. And you were like, dang it, I was going to go to the Tuesday night set. I should have gone. You missed it. And you feel that sense of like burning in your heart, like, ah, tell me, like, ah, right? This was happening. So they're arguing And it says this, that Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, so it wasn't just that he heard them argue, he knew why they were arguing. Come on. The word of God is so amazing. Knowing the reasoning, he took a little kid and he put them by his side. And he said to them, hey, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Watch this. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So they're arguing about who's great, and Jesus knows why they're arguing, and he says, he brings a little kid, and he goes, hey guys, if you want to be great, be like this little kid, this humble little kid. And he's instructing them, he's pastoring them in this moment of this mountaintop experience. And I want to tell you that here in this place. Many of you, you're super anointed. I want to affirm you from the front. There, you have an anointing that has not been recognized from anyone in this church and from anyone from any other church. You've been up the mountain. You may be a better worship leader. You're probably a better preacher. You're probably a more effective evangelist. You're probably the best missionary in here. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm really not. I'm being legitimate. God has probably anointed you for a radical purpose, and you're sitting in this room tonight. And you've had promises and things and encounters that validate your calling and your anointing. Joseph's dreams validated this will happen. You will bow. And he starts popping off in his mouth and spouting out. He goes, yeah, you guys are going to bow to me. And like, what? And this has happened to you. Hear me. This, you've been rejected. You've been overlooked. You've not been recognized. The pastor has walked right past you and said hello to someone else. You've been right next to the person who got an opportunity to do the thing that you're called to do, and they're not as good as you. And you know they're dirt. Oh, come on. Who am I talking to? And you've been hurt, and you've been rejected. And here's what I want to tell you. God's been sifting you. God's been hiding you. It's not your time. It's not your time. He says, you may have been up the mountain and encountered me, but if you want to be great, you have to become like the least of these. You have to become like a child. Come on, there's no cheering now. Listen, there is an argument happening in the body of Christ. There's reasoning. We are hardwired for greatness. Did you know that? Come on, somebody. Did you know that? Jesus never rebukes them for wanting to be great. How many of you woke up this morning and you said, I hope I have a mediocre day? How many of you, when you get to the end of your life, you look back and you go, eh, it was pretty good. How many of you would like, that's like your vision for life. Like you get to the end and you're like, it's solid. How many of you, deep down, if you're honest, you get to the end and you go, man, my life was great. I had a phenomenal impact on this earth. Come on. That you're hardwired for that. You need to be affirmed. You are hardwired for greatness. But if you're not pastored in that greatness, if you do not have heaven's perspective about what greatness is, you will be deceived and lost along the way. And you will start pursuing something that you think is greatness, and you will get lost. And I'm watching it happen. There are people getting lost, and they have no compass and no handles, and there's this cry to be great, but there's not really a vision or understanding of what it looks like. And I want to tell you this. It looks like being low. It looks like being a servant. It looks like being humble. It doesn't matter. Your encounters don't make you great. Your lowliness does. Listen, this is from his mouth. He says this. Guys, I know you're arguing, you're reasoning in your hearts, but here's how you're great. So you come like this little child. Instead of trying to be the oldest, you're the least. You're the youngest. Understand? Doesn't mean that you're promised to do that. You have to trust the promise of God. The reason why many of us don't do that is because we don't trust the promise that God gave us on the mountain to be fulfilled in his time. We think we have to seize it. I think I got to get everyone else to know what an anointed preacher I am so I can get the pulpit. I need to know. I'm going to make sure that, you know, if I'm a worship leader, I'm going to sing extra loud because the person scheduling the worship leader's right here. No one did that in here. But like you start singing because you know your voice and you got a calling, and so you're going to sing a little louder so they can hear you. Come on. Y'all, okay. Y'all not going to talk to me? Okay. That's all right. I'm going to be real. I'm getting your grill. I love you. I do. You may not know that, but I love you. I think about you. Did you know that? Did you know I'm not just ticking a box and getting a paycheck? I don't know every one of you, but by the Spirit, I love you, and I know you, and I know your heart, and I'm speaking. I sit with him for you. Not them, not the people in the other thing, for you. Did you know that? Like my preparation, my prayer, it's not for just some people. Like God knows you. If you know that, I'm going to finish here. We're going to finish at the table. Go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 14. When the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, what did Jesus talk to Moses and Elijah about on the mountain? His suffering, right? His departure. Okay? So here you have the same Jesus in a different location talking with his friends about the same thing that he did on the mountain. But here, his face is not altered. He looked like the man that everyone knew. Listen, this is the same Jesus that when he was walking around, people bumped into him. Come here, Jonathan, just stand up. I want you to know this. Jesus walked the streets. Imagine this. Jesus is walking, and he bumped into people, and they didn't know God just bumped into them. Have you ever thought about that? He walked around this earth for years of his life, and no one had a clue of who he was. But now the hour had come. And he's speaking to them in a very plain form. He's not changed. He's not altered. There's no seraphim. Moses is not there. Elijah's not there. The glory's not there. Do you hear me? This is the table. This is ordinary. This is where 90% of your life is spent, at the table. You're talking with your spouse about finances. You're talking about your week. This is the table. You're talking about your scheduling, where your kids are acting a fool because they don't know how to sit at the table because they're 4 and 2 and 7 and a half and 6 and 9 months and they just don't have, you know, you get these ideas. You're going to have this nice family table. It's not nice. It's crazy. There's nothing romantic about it. It is wheels off. It's wheels off. But Jesus is there. Did you know that? I'll stand up here and preach. I'm preaching right now. My wife is stuck at the airport with my 9-month-old here, delayed flight. She does not care right now how anointed this is. Come on, can I be real? Like, I'm going to leave this, and I'm going to probably got some texts, and we got to figure out this thing. But I want you to know something, that Jesus is no less there than he is here. And that here, I believe we can encounter him morning, noon, and night. We come in and we go out. That we have devoted to positioning you to have mountaintop encounters with God every time you come into this place. That's our desire. We value it and we should value it because it's paramount to your success. If you don't get pregnant with purpose, you're just wandering around just, I don't know what to do. You've got to get pregnant through intimacy, through these divine encounters, and all of a sudden you're carrying a promise from God. And man, you can't help but walk it out in the mundane. But here at the table, Jesus looks different than he does on the mountain, but he's no less Jesus. But it's different. It looks different. Can you picture me? Like the mountain that we just read about, Transfiguration, could not be any more different than the table. It's just different. You're like, man, that cannot be the same God. And what's happening is I'm seeing people talk only about the mountain or only about the table, which is family and community and ordinary. And here's what I want to tell you is that these two are two radical truths held in tension. Two revelations of Jesus held in tension. Two revelations of Jesus that we have to learn as a body to steward. Otherwise, we will not walk in a revival culture. If you can embrace the mountain and the table, you will be able to steward revival. This is Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Boom, Pentecost happens. Tongues, da-da-da-da, spring break, first church. Like, it was wild. It was like, these people, man, 9 in the morning, they're like, these folks are drunk. This is not right. This was the first church meeting, and the onlooker said, these folks have been drinking. They had been drinking that new wine. Be careful. Help me, Lord. Don't do that. So, after Pentecost, power of the Holy Spirit, most radical encounter we've ever seen, they're breaking bread day to day, home to home. The table sustained the mountain. And then they had another mountain. But the table in between the mountains would sustain the mountain. And I wanna end with this. If Oren or someone just wants to come up, we're gonna end. Do we have enough communion for everybody, do you think? Or no? Okay. Sorry, that was inaudible. Keep reading here. This is amazing. We're going to finish here. This is the table. I tell you, verse 16, I will not eat of it, the Passover, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Everyone say the new covenant. That's just a fancy word for relationship, the most divine, holy relationship we have. And here's what Jesus is saying. He goes, guys, I know for your whole life when you took this Passover, you've been looking back to when Israel was brought out of Egypt. You've been looking back. You've been remembering. But listen, what's happening? There's a shift happening. As we take this, the actual body of Christ, Jesus himself, broke the memorial body of Christ and he gave it to the mystical body of Christ. I'm gonna say that again. Jesus himself took his body, he broke it and he gave it to the body. And he says, this is now something that you will do in remembrance of something that I will do. He shifted it. It's now communion. It's no longer what we do in the past, it's something we do today. And it's there at that table that he would initiate the new covenant that we are here today in. Now listen, the new covenant is your seat at the table with Jesus Christ himself. This seat that is reserved for you at God's table only comes through the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's here at this table. Do I have some? Oh, we're still passing them out. Awesome. Thank you. Oh, thank you. It's at the table that God makes covenant with us. Not on the mountain. It's at the table. It's at the table. You would have thought that when he made covenant with his people, that he would have done the face thing and the dazzling white clothes thing, right? You would have thought that when it was the moment to say, hey, we're now gonna do this. I'm giving myself to you. You've got to understand, please do not look past this as a symbol. This is the living God himself. If you've never understood this, y'all listen to me. This blood and this body is it represents and reminds us that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came as a man in the form of Jesus Christ. He was born a Jewish man 2,000 years ago. And he came and he said, I'm going to make covenant with humanity through my blood that would be poured out upon the cross. He would be crucified. He would be tortured. And his blood would literally spill out from his veins. Please don't you tell me that you've heard this before. This is not something that you hear before. This is something that you're impacted on a daily basis. This is the love of God poured out for you. This is covenant. This is the most radical intimacy you've ever known. If you've not experienced the depth of intimacy and delight and ecstasy and glory that is in this meal, there is an invitation for you tonight. It's here at the table. Listen, I realize you may not feel the presence of God. You may not feel some goosebumps, but I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is here in this gym. His face may not be altered. We may not hear seraphim and Moses and Elijah. But I want to tell you, we're at the table. We're at his table. It's his table. And I felt in my heart tonight that he wants to initiate covenant with some of you. And for many of you, he wants to renew covenant. He wants to remind you of the covenant that you made years ago. And in this invitation to renew covenant, here's what I feel like he's going to do in my heart. I feel like he's going to cause those mundane areas of your life that you've dreaded, the ordinary. He's going to cause them to become magnificently glorious. And you're going to begin to see him all the time. And you're going to still come to the mountain. You're going to still come in. You're going to still go out. But you're also going to go up and you're going to come down. And you're going to encounter him. But it's your seat at the table. It's this covenant that is your confidence. This seat at the table is what allows you to face the storms of life and the trials of life and the financial issues and not throw in the towel and give up faith. Why? Because you have a seat at the table. You belong at the table. Listen to me. I feel in my heart there's this orphan spirit that's just been swirling around some of you. You don't feel like you belong. You've been rejected. You've been numb to God. You've just been hanging around. And the Lord says tonight, I'm bringing you in. You have a seat at the table. You're not just out there. You're not just a part. You belong here at the table. And if that's you, can you just stand up? If you want to just acknowledge, I have not felt apart. I have felt alone. I have felt rejected even by church. Come on. Yeah. Yeah, you standing up is just saying, I'm going to take this. We're going to take this together. We're going to take this as a family. But this is you standing up in front of us all. And I want to look you in the eye and tell you, you belong. You belong at the table. You have a seat at the table. You belong at the table. You belong here at his table. It's a seat just for you. For you. For you. You have a seat. It's his table. You have a seat with your name on it. Your name on it. It's awesome. He looks at you. He sees you. He sees you. He knows what you've been through. He knows you. He knows you. He doesn't put demands upon you. He's not demanding. You're doing so good. You feel like you've messed up. You're doing so good. You're here. You could have thrown in the towel years ago. He says you could have thrown in the towel years ago and you didn't. He said, the last 2 years, they've just been hectic. But you didn't throw in the towel. You didn't give up. You're here. He's proud of you. He's proud of the way you stewarded your heart. You belong at the table. Each and every one of you. You belong. Your name. sees you. He knows you. Get used to being seen. In the kingdom, there's no one gets overlooked. He sees you. Even when he hides you, he sees you. Been hiding you. He's been hiding you. But he sees you. He sees you. He sees every one of you. Your dreams are good. Your desires are really good. I want to bless the desires in your heart. They're very good. You know, people don't understand them. Mom, dad, they're good. They're good. And you're good. You really are. He sees you. Oh, he's never lost sight of you. Know that. It's your confidence. It's your confidence to walk. It's your confidence to walk in life that he sees you. You're not alone. He sees you. You belong at that table. It's his table. It's in that table where you can bring everything. You can bring all of it. All of your issues, all the stuff, you can bring it at the table. It's safe. Every weakness, no more hiding. No more hiding. No more hiding. There's people that really love you, that really care about you. They really love you and they care about you. They may not understand you, but they love you. Let them love you. It's just their own broken way, but they love you. Stay standing. Can you stay standing? If you stood. For those of you who are sitting, can you look around? These are seats of honor tonight. These are seats of honor for these ones standing. Seats of honor. Moving you to the front, next to him. We're going to make way. We're going to make room. He just wants to be with you at the table. All your questions, all your worries, all your fears, they'll be resolved in this place. And he will lead you up the mountain. Make no mistake about it. Tonight, we all drink from one cup. We have an altar to eat from that no one else can. It's the altar in heaven. It's the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. And it's his body that was broken. Take his body and eat and receive his life. Cup, this blood is the new covenant. This is your confidence. Every person in this room, this is your confidence. Everything you need is found through this cup. It's not an overstatement. It's the truth. Everything. This is the new covenant right here. This is your intimacy. This is your face-to-face access to the living God. 24/7. So as you take it, remember that this is his blood that was shed for you, that he loves you. He's not apathetic. He wants to be near you, and he wants to know the desires of your heart at the table. Receive the blood of Jesus. Loves you. And we're a family. Can I tell you from the front here, before we leave, we're going to have an altar team come up. If you guys want to come up now, I'm going to just say one final thing and let you go. Our heart is that you walk in the fullness of God's plans and purposes for your life, that you mature into his likeness, and that you have a fruitful Christian life. That's our heart. That's our desire. But can I tell you something? We can't meet physically, personally. We can't meet every need. We may overlook you. We may look past you. We may not see what God has put inside of you right away. But here's his encouragement to you through this word. If you'll just come low, you have a seat at the table. You belong at the table. Amen? We're going to have a team up here. If you have a need, something pressing on your heart, on your mind, if you just want to share, if you need to confess something on your chest, some sin, something, you just need to connect with someone. These people are here. They love you. We've equipped them to love you well. Amen? Can you just stand and put your hand on your heart? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to release you. Jesus, we come to you tonight. We thank you for covenant. God, I pray for every heart in this room. God, there's been longing for greatness. Wanting to know if their life has made an impact, made a value. Touch someone, been significant to you. Lord, I pray right now a revelation that their seat at your table makes them great. Their seat at your table makes them great. Bless every heart. Fill them with your love tonight. Pour your love into these hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's hearts that are dry. You just need a drink. You just need his affections poured out into your heart. Would you let him do it right now? Pour your love, Lord, into these hearts. You don't need to do anything. He's just going to pour his love into your heart. Let his affections wash over you. Hear his voice speak to you with your name, telling you how much he loves you. You say, Peter, I can't hear that voice. He died on a cross. He shed his blood to tell you how much he loves you. And that spirit of unbelief and that doubt and that numbness that has hardened your heart to him, let it break now in Jesus' name. Receive the love of God. He loves you. Your name, his voice, his spirit pouring out his love into your heart. Let him love you right now. Don't resist his love. Don't think it's going to come in another form or fashion. He just wants to love you. He wants to speak to you. Come on, hear Jesus, the living God, put your name on his lips and say, Son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. I'm so proud of you. He's a kind God. He's a gentle God. He's a patient God. He loves you. He loves you. And I'm hearing in my heart that there's people here, you're starving for his love. There's like a thirst in your heart. It's not for someone else, it's for you. He says those things that in your life that you think disqualify you from his love, don't even touch his love. You're not disqualified tonight. His blood qualifies you. His blood forgives you. His blood washes you. His blood cleanses you. His blood forgives you. His blood brings you near to him. Ephesians 2, his blood brings you near. You're not far from God. Father, may we walk in the nearness of God this week. Every moment. May your blood cause an awareness of your nearness, which is our good. We love you. We bless you. We rejoice in being your kids. Amen. Amen.
I hope this episode has been as impactful to you as it has been to me. If you haven't already, I would encourage you to subscribe to the Braveheart podcast and leave us a review. And if you have a testimony about how this podcast or this episode has been impactful to you, we would love to hear it. You can email us at media@braveheartministries.org, or you can reach out to us through any of our social media platforms. We look forward to hearing from you. We love you. Be blessed.